If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We are currently in a series in Colossians, but I felt it necessary to press pause, as I have a particular burden this morning based on a few events that have unfolded in my own life recently. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'll read from verse 1 up until verse 10. Here we read, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O God in heaven, I am reminded of the great task of preaching this morning, as the Apostle Paul highlights in verse 10. The job of those who herald the gospel is to please God. Before all else, it is to please God. Like John, I am to decrease so that Christ might increase. And so, Lord, I do ask that you would give me boldness and clarity, and that you would bless your people this morning for the glory of your name. Amen. Years ago, I recall a man in his 60s, a Christian, who looked back at his life and he recalled the sorrows that he had to endure as a Christian. One of the great griefs, he said, that he had to endure was to see friends and family walk away from the gospel. And although he would plead with them, although he would pray for them, they would leave the God they once claimed to love. I remember hearing this is about 10 years ago, and I couldn't quite understand what that must have felt like. And yet now, with only a bit more experience, I have felt that pain. I've tasted such bitterness. I've seen friends depart from the faith, and I'm sure you have too. I've seen those who were seemingly at one point on fire for the Lord, all of a sudden abandon him. And just this past week, the person who brought me my first Bible, the Bible I read that the Lord used to save me, that Bible, that person trampled underfoot the very Christ he told me of. His story in some way is strange because it reminds me of another story in the scriptures, the story of King Solomon. King Solomon got all that a man could possibly have wanted, and yet the very things that he desired led to his downfall. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, we read of the tragic ending of King Solomon's life. And we read these words. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, unlike Solomon, the Galatians aren't being led astray by their many wives, but by false teachers. But the outcome is the same. Their hearts aren't wholly true to the Lord. Their affections wander towards other gods and idols, towards other gospels. And the Apostle Paul, almost with tears in his eyes, you can imagine, composes this letter as he is compelled to confront these wayward converts. And he does so with what can only be called apostolic astonishment. He can hardly believe their unbelief. I mean, how could anyone possibly leave Christ? Where would they go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And yet apostasy remains a real danger. People really abandon Christ. And it would be the height of arrogance for us to just sit here and shrug it off and say, like Peter, Lord, if they all abandon you, I won't. If that's where you are, I want to repeat the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Apostasy is real. It happens. It happened here in Galatia, and it can even happen here at Strand Baptist Church. Now, what is apostasy? What is apostasy? Apostasy is when you desert that which you once held dear, or when you turn away from that which you once treasured. So to apostatize is to embrace the Christian faith and then later to walk away from it, to reject it. Now, the real tragedy of apostasy is not merely a rejection of a certain set of doctrines. The real tragedy of apostasy is not merely a rejection, perhaps, of our upbringing. It's not a rejection merely of a change in our Sunday routine. The real tragedy is that when people desert the Christian faith, they desert God Himself. To apostatize is to forsake the living God and turn to a dead idol. Look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him, a person, Him who called you in the grace of Christ. This is not merely a rejection of abstract doctrine. It is the rejection of God Himself. There are many reasons, or many ways, that lead to people abandoning Christ, abandoning His gospel. But the chief reason lies in deception. The chief reason lies in deception. False teachers had wandered into the church of Galatia, teaching twisted truths. In the words of verse 7, they trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. I trust that you can see that this is no small thing. When you turn away from the gospel, you turn away from Christ. When you turn away from the gospel, you turn away from grace. There's nowhere else to go. The false teachers in Galatia were leading others away from God. And they believed and they taught, this is interesting, that salvation was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious work on the cross. But they added to that and said also circumcision and some dietary restrictions. That's interesting to me. It's very interesting that they can affirm things that we would agree with. They could affirm a fundamental truth, and yet, one addition to that. The Apostle Paul says that's no gospel at all. False teaching then is no small thing. It was a problem in the church of Galatia, and it's a problem today, and this is why. In the spirit of the Apostle Paul, I want to exhort you all this morning to hold fast to the gospel. And that's the only point I want to make this morning. Hold fast to the gospel. No 3 points and no alliteration. Nothing fancy. So, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Christ to secure our salvation. We see this in verse 3 to verse 5. Paul himself says it, or rather verse 4. Here it is. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, he proclaims the gospel that Christ died for you, and then he says, in accordance with the scriptures, an important phrase because it gives context to the death of Christ. We have a gospel that is according to the scriptures. And that means that we find the gospel in this book, God's word. And God's word doesn't tell us how we can earn our salvation. That's not the point. The point of this book is to reveal to us how Christ has earned our salvation. And what God did was he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do what we could never do for ourselves, and to pay the penalty for our sins in his body on the cross. When God created us, human beings, he created us with the intention that we would be creatures that rule over creation. We would rule over all things, and yet we would rule under God. We would rule under God, under the guidance and the authority of his word. And we were to function almost as conduits or channels of heavenly blessings. That's how it should have been. But the Bible tells us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. And they chose to rebel against God's word, saying for themselves, we will determine right from wrong. We will determine what is good and what is evil. In essence, they said, we want to rule over creation, but not under your authority. We will be gods ourselves. And since that tragic day, sin has entered the world, and humanity, including all of us, have spiraled, moving further and further away from God, and moving further and further away from what God intended us to be. Now the heart of the gospel then is the good news that Jesus has come as God in the flesh, and he has obeyed the law for us and has won the right to all the blessings that God originally intended to give us. And through his death on the cross, he paid the debt for us. And if we believe this, if we hold fast to this, if we place our faith and our faith alone in what Jesus Christ did, there's no need to hide anymore. There's no need to hide from God because of our sin and our shame and our guilt. We can experience that freedom. And the climax of the gospel, we know, is that he rose from the dead on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven where he now intercedes on our behalf. And he gives his Holy Spirit to all his people, where he slowly but surely changes our hearts. And he reforms our minds and our desires, and he teaches us how to be children of God. Slowly and slowly we become who we should have been. For now, the Lord Jesus Christ remains at the right hand of the Father in this place of authority and heavenly rule. And yet one day he will return, and he will judge the world in righteousness. And he will remove from this world all sin and all causes of sin. And he will restore the world to a state of peace, prosperity, and flourishing. That's the gospel. And that's something we've got to hold fast to. It's interesting to me that in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone departs from this, just by adding one sentence to the gospel, it's a problem. In fact, he says, if we, that is the apostolic band, those with great authority, if we, or even an angel from heaven, preach a different gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. Paul is not being hard-headed. Paul is not being narrow-minded. Paul understands that when it comes to defining the gospel, that eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance. And so this gospel is precious. And Paul will guard this gospel. He will fight for this gospel. He will die for this gospel. And this gospel saves sinners and saves the world, and yet we find ourselves in an age where the gospel is under constant attack. It is under constant attack. Our world today proclaims the goodness of diversity and inclusion, and so now everything is permissible. No one is ever wrong anymore. No one is ever right. It is my truth and your truth. We've lost the word, the truth, or the phrase. And even when it comes to matters of eternal life, people are afraid to take a stand. We can think of this in many ways. There's many examples of this today. People speak, well, I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual. It doesn't matter if you believe in God, as long as you believe. As long as you are religious, as long as you are spiritual. But can we find that in the New Testament? Surely not. Oprah Winfrey, do you remember her? Younger people don't know who that is. That's so strange to me. Oprah Winfrey once said that there are millions of ways to be a human being and many paths to what you would call God. She says, well, I'm a Christian who believes that there are many more paths to God other than Christianity. That's a lie. And that's not my opinion versus her opinion. It's not my word versus her word. It is God's word that gets to define these things. And Jesus Christ says very clearly, John chapter 14, verse 6, that no one can come to the Father except through Him. But we've got to be careful here, because the greatest dangers to the gospel is not outside the church. It's not outside the church. Never has been. The greatest danger to the gospel, the greatest threat, is inside the church. That's frightening. It always has been this way and always will be this way. We are in Galatians chapter 1. This is a church. And the people that are leading the Galatians astray are professed Christians, followers of Jesus. Now I realize that when I get to the application, some of you will find what I have to say rather hard to hear. Some of you might even think that I'm being narrow-minded, hard-headed, arrogant, or judgmental. And I'm okay with that. The Apostle Paul reserved his fiercest words for those who corrupted the gospel. In fact, look at verse 10. Notice his language in verse 10. Or rather verse 9, my apologies. Paul says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The New International Version, a more interpretive version, says, let him be eternally condemned. It is as if the Apostle Paul says, that all false teachers, those who propagate a false gospel, can go to hell. It's serious matter. Now, please understand, I'm not out here on some ego trip. And I'm not out here trying to compete with others vying for influence. I'm not. I'm trying as best as I can to faithfully handle God's word, knowing full well that I will be held accountable for every word that I speak. And so, with a measure of trembling and fear, I want to say that there are many gospels, so-called, many false gospels today that lead us away from the true gospel, lead us away from the true God, and I want to zone in on one in particular because of its influence. It's called the prosperity gospel. What is that, if you've never heard that? The prosperity gospel claims freedom from sickness, poverty, and all suffering on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. It promises material, physical, and visible blessings for all who would embrace it. The prosperity gospel insists that God's will is for all of His children to prosper here and now without qualification. Now, why am I taking aim at this movement? I know that many of you here don't agree with the prosperity gospel. Praise God. Many of you here know that it's problematic. Praise God. My fear is that many of us have become indifferent to it. Here's what I mean. Some of us tend to think that the prosperity gospel is in error, but an error with a small e. An error with a small e. We think that this is some sort of, you know, baptism debate. The debates that Baptists tend to have with their Presbyterian or Methodist friends. It's not that kind of a debate. It's not that kind of debate. This is not a debate that you might have with your Pentecostal brothers and sisters over the nature and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is not the nature of debate that a Calvinist and an Arminian might have with one another. It's not that kind of a debate. And maybe you think to yourself, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, they do believe that Jesus died for our sins. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. It's not. The false teachers in Galatia also believe that Jesus died for your sins. But they believed and added that you still need to obey certain Old Testament laws as well, or else you cannot be saved. And so those who promote this prosperity gospel believe that Jesus died for our sins, and there's that dangerous word, and plus, He died to claim freedom from sickness, poverty, and all suffering right here and right now. And if we do not experience such freedom, then guess what? That's because we are not exercising enough faith. I'm not making this up. Quotes will be provided in a second. Before I go any further, who's actually promoting this, you ask? Pause. Before I go further on that, let me just state, I believe that it is one of my duties, according to Titus chapter 1 verse 9, to not only give instruction in sound doctrine, but also to rebuke those who contradict it. Part and parcel of the job. It is to warn the flock of wolves. And at times this includes naming names. And I know that makes some people very uncomfortable. And I understand that. But imagine with me. Just imagine with me. We are in the Heidelberg and I said, you know what? I know of a murderer in this community. I'll tell you about all of his characteristics. But I won't tell you his name. Wouldn't you think I'm being absolutely foolish? Wouldn't it be helpful if I told you his name? How much more, dear friends, when there are people committing eternal murder with a false gospel? There are times when naming names is appropriate, and I believe this is one of those times. Now again, those who promote the prosperity gospel, the claim is this: Jesus died for our sins and, there's and plus, he died to claim freedom from sickness, poverty, and all suffering right here, right now. And if we don't experience such freedom, it's because of a lack of faith on our end. Quote, I have faith, for I'm a believer. I believe I receive my healing and my faith makes me whole. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me. My faith puts that power into active operation in my body. Disease has no choice. If healing doesn't occur, the problem is a person's lack of faith. I'm not making it up. That comes from a pamphlet, Healing Scriptures, 2008, Joyce Meyer. Another quote. When Jesus bore stripes in his body, he made a payment for our miracle. He already decided to heal. You can't decide not to buy something after you've already bought it. There are no deficiencies on his end. Neither the covenant is deficient, nor his compassion or promises. All lack is on our end of the equation. Bill Johnson, senior pastor of the influential Bethel Church in Redding, California. Dear friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. In Paul's language, that is contrary to the gospel that he has preached. Now again, please don't think I have some personal issue with these people. I don't even know them. They don't know me. It's not about them. When it comes to the gospel, it is in fact about the glory of God and the majesty of Christ. His name is being blasphemed. That's the problem. That's the problem. Now, there are many problems with this movement, but I want to note one in particular, and here it is. This movement distorts the power of God. It distorts the power of God. Now, again, these preachers will mention that Jesus dies for your sins. They will say that. So don't be shocked when you hear them saying something slightly orthodox. But they say that the purpose of Christ's death was our healing and prosperity here and now. Can you understand how appealing a message like that is? We live in a world where people are struggling financially. We live in a world where people are struggling with their health. And here you have a message that says, come to Jesus and all your problems will be swept away. Appealing. And yet powerless. It's appealing and yet it lacks power. It is powerless because the gospel came to save sinners, men, women, and children from our greatest problem, namely that of sin. Now I do grant that the message of the law and the gospel can get you into real trouble. If you tell someone that their sin is so great that God's judgment burns against them, that friendship might not go as far as you'd like. I do grant that people don't like being told that they are so sinful, that they are wretched sinners, destined for an eternity in hell without the grace of Christ. In fact, we prefer to hear about how we can get promoted at work, get ahead in this world, and fix all our earthly problems in one quick. But if the hope that you have in Jesus is for Him to give you a better life, then you have a powerless gospel. You have a powerless gospel. That kind of message cannot save, and it does not save. But the true gospel does save. It saves us from hell, from sin, from death, and it restores us into a right relationship with God, giving us peace with God, as Dieter read from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. gives us peace with God, peace with man, gives us everlasting hope. And so we must hold fast to this gospel, the true gospel. And the only way we can hold fast to this gospel is if we ourselves treasure it. It actually has to matter to us. It's not an easy thing to stand for the gospel and get called all sorts of names. We have to believe that it matters. And I hope you see that it does. And so three brief applications before we pray. The first is, if you are drinking from these poisonous wells, stop. Just because they've got a good YouTube channel, or they've got good music, or the preacher's a really entertaining communicator, it doesn't justify listening to it. They are distorting the gospel of Christ, blaspheming His name, and attempting to pull you away from God and from grace. And I don't care if they get some things right. So what? Our Muslim brothers and sisters also get some things right. Atheists also get some things right. But dear friends, we cannot drink from these poisonous wells. The second thing, if you've got friends caught up in this movement, do not assume that because they use the word church and pastor and sermon and prayer, that all is well. If their gospel is a false gospel, pray for them. Warn them. Love them enough to be unliked for their sake. Love them enough to even put your friendship at risk. I know it's frightening. John Calvin once said that a dog barks when his master is attacked. Even a dog barks. We would be cowards if we saw that God's truth was attacked and yet would remain silent. My dear brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ died not to be treated as a genie in a bottle. The Lord Jesus Christ died not to be trampled underfoot by charlatans. His gospel is not meant to be pumped out for money. He died to save us from sin. We need to rejoice in that truth. We need to treasure that. And we have to tenaciously hold fast to the gospel. It matters. Eternal life and eternal death is at stake. That's what Paul says. So I don't know where you are. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, if these things are new to you and you've never heard of it, dear friends, you must come and find refuge in Jesus. If you believe you simply have to be good enough to earn His favor, to earn His grace, then you are doomed. Come to Jesus, seek forgiveness, pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and He will save you. He will change your heart. He will not turn anyone away who comes to Him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that it's never an easy thing to hold fast to the gospel. We are but human beings, and the truth is we like to be liked. We want to please men. And so there are many times where we would remain quiet when really we shouldn't. We would remain quiet for the sake of peace, while truth and Christ Himself is trampled underfoot, and we say nothing. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for that. Help us to not treat the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as something optional, as something nice, but as something absolutely essential. Help us to avoid false teachers. I pray that you would restrain wicked false teachers, that you would convict them of sin and judgment for their many lies. And even our own hearts, O Lord. Guard our affections. It's so easy for us to become bored with the gospel. And then we want more. We want the add-on. So please, help us to trust in the gospel, to rejoice in the gospel, and guard our hearts, lest they wander off into worshipping other gods and other gospels. We pray this, that you would be glorified. Amen.